A couple of weeks ago, we started to talk about prayer. And we began simply by pointing out that prayer is something that we all know we ought to do. We all know that it's a good thing. We all know that it's an expression of faith in God to go to Him in prayer. But we also realize that I think for many of us, no one ever really intentionally taught us to pray. And that this isn't a new thing, but that this is something that dates back a long time, even to Jesus' disciples, that one of Jesus' disciples came to Him and asked Jesus to teach His disciples to pray, just as John had taught his disciples to pray, that we are all looking for some way, something that makes our prayer distinctively Christian. Something, some way of doing it, some approach in coming to God that is particular to our belief that Jesus is Lord. We all know that we ought to pray and that it's a good thing to pray and that we want to learn how to pray. But I think very often we also don't stop to think about or to consider what prayer really is. What it is that we are doing when we stop and close our eyes or fold our hands and speak to the Lord out loud or say it in our minds or spend time quietly contemplating something from the Scriptures. There are 25 of us maybe in this room here tonight, and I imagine if we each of us took a turn to say what prayer is, to give it a definition, we would likely come up with 25 different answers. So what is prayer? What are we doing when we get down on our knees beside our bed in the evening, or when we sit down in the window with a cup of coffee in the morning? What is it that we are doing? Is prayer mostly about me coming to God with my laundry list of things that I'm worried about, things that I'm concerned about, people who are sick, difficult situations that I know are happening in my life and in the lives of people that I know and love? Or is prayer mostly about experiencing God's presence? About being quiet and still, and then perhaps meditating on something from His Word, taking a moment to clear our minds of all of the other things that concern us, to set aside the laundry list for a moment and simply to be silent, believing that God is there with us. There are any number of places that we can go in the Scriptures to answer a question like this, but one of the helpful ones, and in the, I don't know how many of you have seen it, there's sort of a new catechism that's making the rounds. I believe it's being put together by a number of the people involved with the Gospel Coalition, but it's referred to as the New City Catechism. And in their question on prayer, the Scripture passage that they cite front and center is from Psalm 62. And so that's where we're going to begin tonight. It's actually a very good place to go to begin thinking about this very question. What is prayer? So we're going to read the 62nd Psalm. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge, is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we come together tonight. We come to your word, asking you again to teach us to pray. Remind us of what it is that we do when we come and we speak to you. Remind us of why we do it. When we set aside our worries and our distractions, when we quiet our hearts, and sit in the knowledge that we are your son, your daughter. Teach us to pray because you are our Father and we long to speak to you and to hear from you. So open your word to us tonight. And set in our hearts a new desire, a new urge, and a new comfort that we can come and speak to you anytime. We are always welcome, no matter how great or how small the matter. You listen to your children. So let us come to you not first because it's a duty, but first because we know that you are our Father, ready and willing to hear the requests of his children and to give to us what is good. Let us come with childlike trust. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I mentioned a few moments ago these two, sometimes they're presented as competing ideas about what prayer is. That prayer is either our going and bringing all of our concerns, all of our worries, all of our petitions and questions to God. It's mostly us speaking to him. or that it is about God's experiencing God's presence with us. It is mostly about our silence, our willingness to set all of our distractions and questions aside, our willingness to quiet our hearts for a moment, meditate on the truth of God's fatherhood or of his love and provision for us. But I think that what we see here in the 62nd Psalm isn't that these are competing ideas, but that they're actually meant to go together, that these are two very important pieces of what prayer is. We'll start with what it says in verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Now, the circumstances of this psalm, being written by David, are made clear in a number of places. In verses 3 and 4, it talks about some sort of situation. He doesn't go into great detail, but some sort of situation where there are people who are attacking David over something. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Now, take down journalism apparently isn't just a thing today, but has been around for at least a few millennia. David has very strong adversaries, and their only desire is to bring him down. Okay, is to destroy him. And his response, we're going to get to verse 8 in a moment, where he reminds the people that they can always trust in the Lord and that they can pour their heart out before him. But here, having just recounted this plot against him, David says, for God alone, O my soul, wait. It's like he is so overcome, so overrun by the great number of things that's cluttering his mind, cluttering his heart. There are so many things to worry about that David says, where I need to start, where I need to begin, is for my soul to wait in silence. To set all of that aside for a moment and remember and focus on who it is that I'm talking to when I pray. To take a moment and quiet my heart and quiet my mind to focus on the Lord. Because if I just burst in right away with all of these things that I need to ask about, it's easy to forget who it is that I'm talking to. And so to take just a moment for silence. And you know, I was having a conversation with, many of you know John Smed, who used to be the pastor at Grace Vancouver Church and now is involved with his prayer current ministry in training in prayer. And we were talking about this, and we were also talking about the idea of Sabbath, the idea of rest, God giving a day of rest, and actually commanding a day of rest, of one in seven. And he was saying, you know, our lives are so built around busyness. Our lives are so built to have every day packed full, to have something going all of the time, to have something to worry about at every moment of every day, that we really need for God to command us to rest, one in seven. And we really need for God to command us to take time to quiet ourselves, to quiet our mind and our hearts, to just be still and quiet and then come to God in prayer. Because otherwise we will just go, 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 go all the time and there will be no escape from it. But if God reminds us that this is something that we need and something that He has given us, if He tells us that it's for our good to do it, that we need to do it, then perhaps we can catch a little bit of a break from the constant, perpetual motion of everyday life and spend a little bit of time in silence, in the Lord's presence, quieting in our hearts and our minds to focus on Him. Now, having said all of this, David also says that he needs to remember, and all of the people need to remember, that when we are weighed down with these kinds of cares, yes, we need to be quieted, but we can also unburden ourselves onto God. Verse 8. He says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Pour out your heart before Him. That is, I don't know about for you. For me, that's a beautiful thing to read as a command in Psalm 62. Because it means that I don't have to carry all of the things that worry me, all of the things that cause me anxiety, all of the things that more quickly than I would like make the hairs on the top of my head turn gray. I don't have to carry them all by myself all the time. Pour out your heart before Him. It means that we can bring Him, and actually should bring to Him, our cares and our worries and our confessions, and bring them to God and trust Him, because He is the one who is providentially in control of whatever will happen to us in our life, and He is the one with the perfect wisdom to know what is right in each situation. There's no better place to go with those things that just overburden us with worry all the time. That we can let them out and we can trust them to the one who will do what is right. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 98. The question is, what is prayer? The answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And the New City Catechism, the one that I was mentioning a moment ago, again, their question is, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, in petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. Which means that prayer is talking to God like He's really there. And I know I mentioned this last time, but I mean it. The prayer is very much a barometer for our functional theism. If we really, really believe that God is there and He is the one that He's revealed Himself to be in the Old and New Testaments, if He's the one who has really revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, then prayer is the most natural thing in the world. It's the most sane thing in the world. But functionally, if we really don't think he's there, or if it has no real bearing on our everyday lives, then prayer is easily the first thing to go. Because if God is not there, then prayer is not natural and prayer is not sane. Prayer is actually a tremendous waste of time if God is not there. And so prayer is talking to God like he's really there. I remember when we were in seminary, we had very good friends who were married and who had both basically been converted in their university years. What was they were doing their undergrad. He had come from a family where there was not much of a faith background at all. She had come from a family that was sort of nominally Catholic, but wasn't really invested in it that much, and would sort of go back and forth between Catholic Church if they would attend, or perhaps a sort of high Episcopal Church. And so I remember her talking to her dad about certain things that were going on in their life that were causing them concern about what they were going to do when they were done in seminary, about finances and, I mean, all, you know, sort of regular things that most of us are concerned about a lot of the time. And she was talking to him about how important it was to her to be able to pray about these things, and him, you know, not really having a category for that, thought about it for a little while and said, no, I suppose that makes sense. It would be very helpful to be able to just sort of speak your concerns out loud, and so you can then organize them in your mind and realize what you think about them. And she said, well, yes, that is helpful. But you know, it's even more important to me just than for that benefit. You know, I'm really talking to someone. I'm really talking to my Heavenly Father who was there and who loves me and cares for me. I don't know that prayer would be that helpful for me if he wasn't there. Prayer is talking to God like he's really there. And I think the way, the sort of type of language that we use when we do it is far less important than that simple principle. Some of us were in families or in churches where the way that we learned to pray, or at least the way that we saw that we were supposed to pray by the example that was given to us, is either that, you know, it was you use a very sort of technical vocabulary when you pray. That's not necessarily a bad thing at all. Or that we just simply speak in a very conversational way. We speak to God like he's there right beside us, simply listening like a friend if we were sitting and having coffee. And I think it's far less important whether we take, you know, the one approach to it or the other than just this, that we talk to God like he is really there. Whether we're using the technical language or not, that we speak to him believing that he is there, that he listens, that our cares and our worries matter to him, that he can answer when we ask, that he can give when we ask. The catechism questions talk about parts of prayer. Westminster talks about offering up our desires to God, agreeable with his will in the name of Christ, with confession and with thankfulness. The New City Catechism talks about pouring out our heart to God in praise and in petition and with confession and with thanksgiving. When I was being taught to pray, in my church growing up, we had this acrostic that they taught us to sort of remember the parts of prayer. The acrostic was anyone else taught this? Acts? Yeah? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I've always remembered it because it's really easy to remember if you just remember Acts and what the letters stand for. But I suppose that's how all acrostics work. But I always found that very helpful. And I think this is offering the same thing just with different words: praise and petition and confession and thanksgiving. And I know what a petition is more naturally than I know what a supplication is. I do think it's very important to start our prayers with praise. If only because it helps us slow down. If only because it reminds us of who it is that we are talking to. He was then the seminary when I was the president when I was at seminary. He now pastors a church in Illinois. But Brian Chappell was the name of the fellow who was the president of Covenant Seminary when I was there, and he wrote a little book called Praying Backwards. And he suggested that, you know, well, the way that we usually pray is we'll ask for all the different things that we want, this and this and this, and then we say, in Jesus' name at the end, and then we say, amen. And praying in Jesus' name is a very good thing, by the way, because our prayer comes to the Father through the Son, okay? Because we have access to the throne room of God through our high priest Jesus Christ, okay? It's very good to pray in Jesus' name. It's not just sort of empty words that we tack on at the end of the prayer. But he was suggesting that perhaps we begin our prayers praying in Jesus' name. Perhaps we invoke the name of Jesus at the beginning. Perhaps we start out talking about Jesus and praising Jesus because it will remind us of who it is that we are talking to. It will remind us of the power of the one that our prayers are coming through, and so perhaps we'll pray with more boldness. Now, whether we do that or not, I do think it's important for us to begin our prayers praising God, just remembering who He is and the things that He's done. It helps us have the right posture when we come to Him, because we're speaking to the Lord of the universe and coming to Him through His high priest, our Son, His Son, our Lord, the Jesus Christ. And I say that, but I think there are also moments of particular urgency where we can know that because of the access that we have to God through Jesus, it's fine to just start praying and just launch in with whatever it is happening right in that moment, to just get right to what it is that we're praying about. Tim Keller tells this wonderful, or uses this wonderful little illustration to get this point across. He says, you know, only the king's child can break into her father's bedchamber in the middle of the night and ask for water. She's the only one that gets to come in at that hour with that sort of middling request. But you need to know that we have that kind of access when we come to God the Father, that we are never a trouble, that we are never a bother, and that we can just simply come and ask for what we want, because that's who He is. He's a Father lovingly listening to His children. And so we can bring our petitions as well, our fears and our hopes and our desires and all of the things that weigh us down and build us up and fill us with hope and fill us with dread day in and day out. We can simply bring them and unburden ourselves to God with them, knowing that He listens. And it's also so important to include confession of sin when we pray, and to do this in a specific way, to do this in an honest way. I think it's so easy to to settle into a sort of very generic way of confessing our sins, right? Our Father, I am a sinner just like everybody else. I know I'm not perfect. Please forgive me. And I mean, that can get by in a pinch, but that's just a bad way to confess our sins. Because it's really not confession. Confessing that I'm just like everybody else ain't much of a confession. I think it's important for us in terms of our sanctification and coming to see our sin and wanting to grow out of it, and simply in terms of our honesty in prayer, for people who sin in very specific ways, I think it's important for us to be specific when we confess our sins, to take ownership not just of not being perfect, but to take ownership of pride and arrogance, or to take ownership of lust, or to take ownership of deceit, or whatever the thing is, to and say, you know, and I did it, and that's I did it there and there and there. Please forgive me. And lastly, they mention thanksgiving. And I think it's easy to forget this one when we sin. I always take a little mental note of it in my mind when we're taking our prayer requests on a Sunday night and someone offers something to give thanks to God for. Because I don't think we do it maliciously, it's just the way that our often self-focused minds work, is that when something is a problem for me or there's something that I really want, it's on my mind to pray for. But once it's given or once it's granted, it's already taken care of, and so it's out of my mind now, and I forget to say thank you. And if we aren't consciously bringing to mind the way that God has answered our prayers, to see the things that God has done for us, to see the way that God has provided for us, maybe even in ways that we weren't expecting when we asked, but we saw him do it the right way anyway, in a better way than the way that we were asking for. If we aren't keeping those things in mind, then it becomes very easy to convince ourselves that God isn't listening, that God doesn't answer, and then to become bitter because we are convinced over time that prayer is for naught. But if we build thanksgiving into our prayers, it's like a constant, forget the fact that it's good to say thank you when God does something merciful and good for us. But even just for our own growth in the faith, it's good to remember where it is that God has provided. And lest we come to think that we have done it for ourselves, we can say thank you to Him and remember the real place that it has come from. And the comfort of prayer. Wherever we do it, whatever the occasion, whatever it is that we are asking for, the comfort of prayer is always knowing to whom we go. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Any time we go and we speak to God like He is really there, we are talking to the maker and sustainer of this universe, the one who granted us life in the first place, the one who watches over our lives, our comings and goings every single day. The one who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we have access to His throne room at any moment for any reason through the High Priest, Jesus Christ. If that's who we're going to, then prayer should, usually, often, nearly always, be a great comfort. Because we are going to someone wiser, more powerful, more good than you or I at our best can ever be. He is righteous and holy and will do what is right. And he's our dad who wants to hear from his children. Let's pray. Father, when we pray, help us to calm and silence our hearts, our nerves, our minds. Simply to remember that we are with you, we are yours. That for you and you alone, our souls can wait in silence. And help us also to remember that we do not need to carry all of our burdens, all of our worries on our own, but that we can pour out our hearts before you in praise and in petition and in confession and in thanksgiving. Because you listen, because you are wise, because you are holy, because you are good. Trusting in you, believing in you. Give us the urge, the desire, let it simply be like breathing each day to speak to you because you are there. In Jesus' name, amen.